Again, we just want to say happy Father's Day. I know a lot of the dads left us here to take their kids downstairs. So for those of you that are left, happy Father's Day. And I think it's a great day. I love Father's Day. It's the day that I can lie on the couch and not feel guilty about it. I lie on the couch other days, but I feel guilty about it. And so today, at least, I don't have to do that. But my wife and kids, they're fantastic. They really know how to take care of me on Father's Day. They know the things I like. They know the things I don't like. They know I try not to cry when I read my kids' homemade cards. My wife knows my favorite meals and the simple things that I like to do. I like to go to Starbucks, and I like to go for a walk, maybe on the beach. And it's not going to happen today, it doesn't look like. But I like some of those things. And Father's Day to me is a great day. But being a father, well, that's another story, and I think that's a little tougher. And there's a lot that comes, I think, with being a good father or a good dad. There's a lot that goes on. There's a lot to think about as dads. There's a lot to stress about, to worry about. We worry about money. How am I going to pay for braces, university, their activities, gifts for birthdays, gifts for their friends' birthdays, gifts for Christmas? How am I going to take them on some sort of holiday this summer? We worry about the things that maybe they don't seem maybe like they're learning, like not to leave their jackets everywhere, and why can't they seem to remember to bring home those notices so that you can have time to run to the grocery store or time to go to Staples before the last second, or just all these types of things. Or the other thing that I was thinking about is that ability to think ahead. I have two boys, and my boys are boys as boys can be. And so, you know, oftentimes when I see them and they're coming in to the home and they walk in from outside playing, and I see many times they're bruised and battered bodies. they have cuts on them. I know many times I've come in and they've walked in and I've seen them bleeding and like profusely from their arm or their legs. And they're standing there, and I say, "What happened? What? You're bleeding." "I am." And just, you know, and one time the other day, Jordan, my youngest, he said, "Can you feel a bump? Was there a bump on my head?" And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I was jumping off the top of the playground, and I slipped and banged." And I'm thinking, don't you think at all? This may be dangerous. Don't do that. And so you wonder, you know, you wonder, why? What were you thinking? And sometimes, though, while we worry about what maybe they may not seem to be learning from us, we also worry and wonder what they actually might be learning from us. Those things that we teach them without even saying things, like maybe how we freak out in bad traffic or lose our temper. How we might not be entirely truthful when we can save a few bucks, like getting them into the movies for a little bit cheaper. "Oh, you're only 12. Tell the guy you're 12, you know, so we don't have to pay that extra money." But whatever the case, being a dad is not always easy. And then we compound the complexities of being a dad with sometimes the ambiguity of it all. And we're not always sure. The idea that we're not always 100% sure of what always to do in our role as a father. You see, most men were good with specifics. We like to know exactly what's expected of us. And when we're not sure, we can sometimes, or at least myself, can just sort of stand there and not exactly know what to do. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, we had the Men in Action barbecue, and I was on the setup. And so they said, "Marcel, can you go and make the coffee?" And so I said, "Yeah, sure, that's great." And so off I went, and I made the coffee, and I brought this big 4-gallon thing of coffee there. And then I'm standing there, and I'm not exactly sure what to do next. And I know, because I've been there with my wife, and she's working away at something, and another woman comes in to the house, and she says, "Can you help?" And the woman just sort of jumps in and just knows instinctively what to do, and she says, "Marcel, can you help?" And I come in, and I just, "What do you want me? I don't know what to do. What should I do?" And so my wife has learned to be really specific with me, and it really helps me. She says, "Hey, Marcel, can you come help? Can you take out the garbage?" "Oh, I could do that. Yeah, great. Can you make the coffee?" "Yeah, I could do that. Can you chop up these peppers?" "Great. Yeah, I can do that." And so it helps sometimes as guys when things are specific. And I find that is very help. And it's not because we don't want to help. It's just because we're not always exactly sure what to do or how to help. And so we can sometimes stand there. And so being a good father, though, isn't always specific. And so at times, I think, I know it myself, I've struggled with what does it mean to be a good father? I mean, it used to be specific, maybe in the good old days. Dad was in charge of a couple of things, and if he did that well, then that would be good. If he brought home the bacon and did the discipline, that would be it. And so sometimes you can see us, we're just not exactly sure what we should be doing. And now we can run a big corporation, or we can manage employees, but that's sometimes because we know exactly what is expected of us. And oftentimes, when we know that information, it helps us flourish in a role. So fathers, this morning, I just wanted to share something that has really been helpful to me as a dad. And I want to preface it by saying that I don't know everything about fatherhood. I'm not standing up here pretending that I do. I'm just a dad with two boys. I've got an 11-year-old and a 13-year-old, and I'm working this thing through, and I'm progressing along with you if you're a dad. A lot of you have been there, done that, probably still have the children, so you're still a father, but you can kind of look maybe at some of the things and smile and nod and know what I'm talking about. And it's just something that's really been a help to me as a father as I try to figure out my role in a little bit more specific of a way. And it's a scripture that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Just to get the whole sort of area there. But it says this. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." And I'm not sure if we have any kids here today, but there's maybe a few here. I'll stop there, pause there, interject, and then I'll move on. But you know, I've told my kids a couple of times, I sometimes think and look at life as kind of like a minefield. And you're walking through this minefield and trying to avoid certain explosions. And I know I've told my kids this, where I said, you know, it's not that I'm trying to be hard or trying to boss you around all the time, but I've walked through these areas before, and I see that there are minefields there. And as I've sort of avoided or sometimes hit minefields, I want to instruct you, and I want to tell you where those things are. And so kids, if you're here today, I want to tell you, honor your father and mother, and listen to what they have to say. Because their heart really is to guide you through that minefield of life. And so I just wanted to drop that with you. If you're a kid here today listening, hear that. And they want to guide you in life. And it's not we're trying to control everything, but we want to do that. It moves on to verse 4, and it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Let's pray. God, this morning we come to you. And God, I thank you for every father that's here this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the fathers that are here at Valley Church. There's some really good men. And God, I thank you for how they love their kids. It's a good thing. I thank you how they desire to honor you, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray this morning as we just look into your word and we look at what you'd have to say to us as dads. God, I pray that maybe for some of us, some lights and things and how we can just sort of take it maybe to another level of fathering. God, I pray in some ways that maybe this morning you'll just want to confirm things in our hearts and the directions that we're going. And so God, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that as dads, and I think too as moms, Lord, that you will open our hearts, God, that we'll allow you just to speak into our lives. God, our greatest desire is to honor you, to bring you glory, and to do that in the role that you've given us as moms and dads. And so, Lord, we just pray, have your way this morning. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take this passage of Scripture and look at it, we see that it gives fathers some very specific instructions. It starts out by saying what not to do. It starts out by saying, guys, fathers, dads, don't exasperate your kids. In Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. And dads, we got to be careful not to rule with an iron fist, because we're just going to end up discouraging our kids. We may win the battle sometimes, but we could end up losing the war. The Bible goes on not to stop there, but it goes on not just to say, hey guys, stay away from this, but it goes on to say what to do. And this morning, that's what I'd like to speak about. You see, dads, this passage of God's words tells us what we are to do. We are to bring them up, our kids up, in the training and the instruction of the Lord. We're to train up our kids. The Olympics are coming this summer to London, and a lot of coaches, they've been training athletes for years. They've been training these athletes and bringing them up for this one specific event. Maybe it's the 100 yards. Maybe it's a gymnastics thing. I don't know, but they've been training to bring up their athlete, coaching their athlete for this specific moment in time. And in a lot of ways, I think this is our biblical role as fathers, to coach our kids so that they will be ready to step into life and to step into all that God has called our kids to be. God has a calling on your kids' lives. And dads, it's our role to coach them up for that. I had the great privilege of last year being one of the coaches for my youngest son's basketball team. And now, I had a lot of fun, but I couldn't help but notice the similarities between doing that and following what the Bible calls us as dads to do. And so this morning, I would like to kind of draw on that as a little parallel for fathers and what we're called to do. And so the first thing I noticed about being a coach was this. You have to know the game you're playing. I have coached football teams before, so I know that game. I know about linemen. I know about what kind of person would be good on the line. I know what kind of person would be good on the, as a receiver. I know those types of things. I know how to teach people to tackle and be rough. I know how to do that sort of thing. But imagine if I said to my grade 4-5 basketball team, okay, guys, come on in. You know what I want you to do? I want you to hit the guy with the ball and drive him into the ground. Okay, let's go. That, you know, I'm going to be removed from my spot very quickly as a dad. I mean, as a coach, I'm going to be removed very quickly. That game would be crazy. Kids are bouncing the ball and our team is just charging after them, trying to tackle them. That would be ridiculous. But you see, a lot of times the world would tell us and yell at us as parents and say, this is the sport. Train your kids in this. Do this, the world would yell at us. Train your kids that to make lots of money in life. Train your kids to be independent. Train your kids to be self-made. Then you'll have done your job. But what God is saying, I think, to us is saying, no, that's not it. Train your kids to be generous. Train your kids not to be independent, but God-dependent. Train your kids not to be self-made, but Christ-made. Know the game that you're called to coach. It's incredibly important. Have you ever tried to play basketball when all you've been given is football equipment? The ball doesn't bounce. There's no nets to put the ball into. And it can be hard to kind of be quick and weave and bob with all those pads on. It just doesn't work. Know the game you're called to coach. The world is telling you something and it'll scream loud from the stands. Basketball, 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 basketball. But God's given you this football equipment. And sometimes we hear that and we start trying to emulate that or start trying to do that. But God's called us to coach a different way. So men, moms, dads, get into the Bible. This is your playbook. This is your coaching for dummies book. You need to know it. When I was trying to help Austin, my oldest son, He was growing in his soccer skills, and he's getting pretty good. And I noticed that when we go to these soccer tryout things, I could tell the kids that had lots of money because they were really good, because I knew they all went to those camps, and they were just, you know, that their life was soccer camps and soccer this and soccer that. And we just didn't really have the money to be putting our kids in all these camps. And so I thought, well, what can I do? So I went to the library, and I took out Soccer for Dummies because I didn't grow up playing soccer. I grew up playing football. And so that doesn't help in soccer, right? So I went to the library, I took that, and then I went and I got these videos and I watched these videos and to figure out how I could do this. And so we'd have our own one-on-one coaching sessions out at the park, and we would do this. And it was great, but I had to learn the game. I had to learn the game that I was called to help. And so I started to learn so that I could know that and I could help him in that. The one with the most toys at the end does not win. So we mustn't coach like it does. God's ways are different than ours. God's ways are different than the world's. God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 55:8, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." His ways are different than the world's. Romans 12:2 says, we've all read it, we probably know it by heart, but it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Listen, the world will try to squeeze you into its mold. And if you are dormant on this thing, it will. It'll just happen. And so you need to know the game you're coaching, because it'll try to coach you into this basketball thing. This is important. This is the way we're going to do it. And God's saying, no, man, this is the way. This is the game. So you cannot be dormant on it. Know God's direction for your kids, and you find that as he transforms your mind and you see that. So know the game you're coaching, and you learn it by being in God's word. Second, know your team. When I was coaching basketball, it was their first year, well, most of their first years. It was a grade 4 or 5 team. And it was really hard to see who was going to be the best player, of course, besides my own son, of course. He's always the best, right? So, but I had to watch, because some of these guys couldn't hardly bounce a ball. And so I had to see where their strengths were. I had to see as they came along roles that maybe they didn't even see themselves in. And so I had to try and put them in places and in positions that they fit. You see, in basketball, at the beginning anyway, there are two things that really matter: size and skill. So all things being equal, the shorter players go to the point guard. That's the back players. It's a real quick thing for you for basketball. They go to the back, they feed the ball in, they bring the ball up. The forwards are the guys that stand under the net. They're the real tall guys, really tall. So it's important to be tall. And so imagine, though, I didn't care about that. I didn't care about the game we were playing or the players. And I put all the tall people at the back and all the short people at the front to be forwards. You know how discouraging for those kids? They're trying to learn basketball, and they're all short, and the other team put all their tall forwards at the front. And they're just grabbing the ball from the kids and taking it away, and just because they're taller and they can, you know, just do what they want with it. It would be incredibly discouraging for those kids, trying to do what their coaches put them in. But they're just not made for it. And it wasn't how they were created. And it wasn't how God created them. And God created your kids. Ephesians 2:10, we've read it many times. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But now put your kids' names in there. Austin, Jordan, my kids are God's workmanship, not mine. They were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he had prepared in advance for them to do. He has got a plan for your kids. He has wired them a certain way. And have you seen some of the gifts that God has beginning to work in your kids' lives? And have you fanned those gifts into flame? You know, sometimes, dads, we can be a little bit guilty at some things. Maybe we always wanted the soccer star because we were a soccer star as kids growing up. Maybe we were the star athlete. But maybe God's given you an intellectual person, a reader. And I ask, "Coach, What are you going to do? How are you going to place them? Ram them into a place that God never intended? Good coaches try not to do that. They look at their team and know their team and know their strengths. And as a basketball coach, I could have wished for all 6 foot mutant grade 5 boys, but I didn't get that. I had to work with what I had, those kids that God gave me there. I had a kid that was, no lie, I think he was maybe 3 feet tall, and he was too young to be there. His name was Jack, and but they put him on our team, and he couldn't even hit the net. He did not have enough strength in his body to hit the net, let alone to actually get it into the net. But I could have just been frustrated at that. At times I was frustrated at this, but he had a place on our team. That was who I had. And the kids you have are the kids that God's given you. And he's wired them in specific ways, and he's got a call on their life. And as a good coach, as a dad, we look and see our kids and try to see where God's wired them and try to, because our job is to coach them up in the things and the callings that God has on their lives. Another temptation, though, is if you flip it and you see your kid and he's excelling at something, and we might say, oh, he's got a gift there. I better just get him going in every single thing that I can get him going in that so I could fan this thing and get it going. Maybe. His dad's what he's saying, say, he'd become a superstar. We want that, maybe. But remember, that's not the game. That's the world's game. What game are we playing? What game are we called to help? We're called to coach our kids to help them find where they fit so that they will bring glory to God with the gifts that God has given them. The question is not, are they going to become a superstar? Can we get them to be a superstar? The question is, what position do they play in God's game? That's the question. The second thing, the third thing that we say is I say have a game plan. Every good coach has a game plan. And I think every dad should have one too. What's yours? Do you have a game plan? It's a great question. Part of our game plan, this is just my wife and I's, it's a far from perfect game plan, but it's just an example of something that we've been working on. But our game plan is that if we're going to have kids that are playing the right game, they need to have a healthy balance of intake and outflow. What do I mean by that? Well, part of our game plan is that our kids need to be in church. The ones that are old enough, they need to go to youth. How I look at it is they need the gym time and the nourishment. I couldn't imagine investing in my kid in some sort of big sport and it's getting more serious, and then getting them to eat Twinkies and sitting in front of the TV for all the time. Just wouldn't make sense, would it? And so in our lives, they need the gym time and the nourishment. And I look at church and I look at youth group and these things as feeding into their spirit. This is their nourishment, their gym time. And so for me, it's a non-negotiable. My other son, my older son, plays basketball too. And as I know in sports, as you get older, the more serious sports is taken. And so with that in mind, I thought, you know, I also, though, need to take his faith training then more seriously, too. And so I get how sports are played. You sign up your kids at the beginning, and they tell you when the practices are going to be, but not until later on, after you've signed your kids, paid your money. Then they come along and say, oh, here are when the practices are. Well, what happens when your practice interferes with something else? Well, then you got to make a choice. And if you have a game plan, it's a lot easier to do. And this last year, we had made a game plan in September. And so when we signed up for basketball, we had basketball practices. They came back at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. And well, that's when youth is. And so I just said, you know, we talked about that. But that's part of his intake. It's part of Austin's intake. And so I called the basketball guys and I said, you know, I'm not trying to be a pain here. I'm really not. But Austin and us, we already have something going on Tuesday nights. And we're committed to that. So I just wanted to let you know that he won't be at practice ever. So you know what they said to me? They had the gall to say, no problem. There's another team practicing on Thursday nights and he can join that if he wants. It would be perfect. It ended up being the best team for him. And I'm not saying that's going to work out like that every time and, you know, hey, this is it. But I'm going to say, as a coach, you got to take what you're doing seriously. And I found that. And so we need to take and coach the game that we're called to coach. And we kind of, you know, I mentioned at it that we did this at the beginning of the year. We sat down and we made a bit of a game plan. I just didn't write out my game plan and say, here, wife, kids, this is it, we're going. We did it together. I said, guys, bring stuff to our next family meeting. We try, in our really busy seasons, we try to make sure that we have a family meeting every week, usually Sunday evening. We sit down together, we plan out our week. And I said, in the next family meeting, I want you to bring the things that you really value about our family, that we are really focus on keeping in our family. And so these guys, you know, when it came time to make these decisions, they've already imported. So I said, we could just point, see the decisions we made back in September? See the decisions? See the decisions? See the decisions? And we made the thing, hey, family time. One of the kids came back and said, I love doing stuff with the family. So we're saying, okay, that's important. We can't sacrifice that. And so we put that up. And then when it's all like, I want to go and play with my friends. I want to do this. I want to do that. And say, no, hey, wait a minute. Remember, we haven't had our family time yet. We said this is important. And if we're not careful, we're just going to run away with it. So we got to make sure we do that. And so we included everybody in doing that. And I just want to encourage you, you know, make a game plan. But we also need an outflow. We don't just need intake all the time. We need an outflow. He needs to be in the world. He needs a place for his faith to be real. And where can it be put to the test a bit? I mean, where does he really see what this faith thing is like about praying and seeing God answer and sharing Christ with their friends? How do they see how that works? If I've just given them all the time, just the intake, and we end up with these kind of fat kids that really don't know how to, you know, spiritually speaking, how to work that out. And you imagine, on our army, maybe the Canadian army, and imagine soldiers, and all they never picked up a gun, they never shot a weapon, they never sat in a tank, they never did anything, they just sat in a classroom somewhere and learned all about this stuff. Wouldn't be a good army. And so they'd have to go out. They have to go out, and every good soldier, they got to go out, and they got to have these training exercises, field exercises, under the supervision of their commander to guide them. And the same is true with our kids. We need them out there, not always hidden away in some bubble somewhere. They need to know what it is to have an unsafe friend and pray for them. They need to know what it is to stand up to some peer pressure. They need to have their faith said, okay, either I'm going to believe this or I'm not going to believe this. These are some big choices. But they need to do that with the backing of parents, loving them, guiding them, saying, hey, you know, I see you did that, but let's go this way because this is going to really hurt you. And so we come alongside and you know, I know my wife and I have talked on the car a lot, and I know we're kind of afraid. Oh no, what if our kids make some really bad choices? And the idea in my, you know, and I keep saying, they're going to make some bad choices. Welcome to life. But that's okay. Our job is to come alongside them and help guide and steer and direct, not to make them some sort of perfect kids. You know, this is where we come in, you know. That's why we have practice at basketball. We see the kids shooting like this, and we come alongside and we say, hey, no, you know, if you put your hand in the cookie jar, it might just go in. Tell them where to aim. Oh, okay, I see. But the only way they get that is by making a few mistakes along the way. So we need a game plan. And I don't know what your game plan is, if you have one. In the bulletin, I put in something here that I thought might be a good launching point for you. If you haven't made one, you're starting to think about it. In there, there's a little thing, not the VBS needs you. Here we are. Seven things Proverbs tells us to train our kids in. And so it's got a list of seven things here. Train them to manage God's money. Train them to carefully select their friends. Train them to watch their words. Train them to be responsible. Train them to guard their minds. Train them to be generous. Train them to fear God. And so those are some things that God's got in his word that says, hey, dads, here's some things. Now make a game plan. How are we going to do this? How are we going to work this through? It's really important. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Or you may have heard the scripture this way. It's often quoted. It says, "No, where there is no vision, the people perish." And in some ways, a game plan helps that. Because left to our own, the scripture says the people cast off restraint. Left to our own, we kind of just do our own thing. The real idea behind this scripture is really the word prophecy. If you were to translate vision, it is actually prophecy. And essentially it's saying where there is no God guiding people here, when we sort of make a God vacuum, people will just go wherever they want to go. And so it's important that we have a game plan. Imagine if I told my little team, hey guys, come on in. Now I want you to do whatever you want on the court. I'm going to be over the side drinking water. Good luck, guys. It'd be a crazy game, wouldn't it? It would. And if we're not careful, the world will squeeze us and our kids into its mold. It will happen. I guarantee you it will happen. You have to have a game plan. I'm sure you have one for your work. I know I'm sure you have one for your finances. But coach, how about one for the most important people in your life? And hear me when I say this isn't a rigid sort of thing that you kind of make. It's something you do with your family, your wife, together. Remember Colossians says that it's not about becoming some sort of dictator. Because if we do, we're just going to discourage our kids. It's about coaching our kids. The last thing, as a lot of you will probably know this, so we're not going to spend much time on it, but it's the last, but not least, is encourage. Every good coach knows the power of encouragement. You know the little guy I was telling you about Jack on my team that was 3 feet and couldn't put the ball, and he'd try all his might all season long, but he would always miss the net, because he couldn't get enough oomph on it to get it to the net. And he would always try, and he had great potential for discouragement, great potential. So I had to watch him, not to catch everything he did wrong. Why don't you do some push-ups, kid, so you can get it into the net? No. I had to watch him to try and catch him when he was doing something good. So that because he had such great potential for discouragement because of his size. And so he needed that encouragement. And I think as coaches, you know, you watch coaches on the sideline. It is about encouraging those players. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says this, Paul's finishing his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. He says to them this, he says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You know, that church, it faced a lot of persecution, the church in Thessalonica. So much so that they did not encourage each other by coming alongside, patting each other on the shoulder and saying, hey, that's all right. It's going to get better. Tomorrow's a new day. That wasn't their line of encouragement. Their line of encouragement was, hey, it's okay. Soon we'll all be dead and in heaven. It was some tough stuff they were going through. They faced a lot of persecution. And Paul says to them, guys, encourage each other. Dads, encourage your kids. They're facing some tough stuff. And they need your encouragement. They need you to catch them doing some good stuff. They need you saying, like we'd always say on the sidelines as we were working, yep, that's right, good pass, yeah, no, that's okay, don't worry about it, keep your head in the game, yeah, that's a great shot, okay, let's do it again, come on. They need some encouraging chatter on the sidelines. Now, I don't think I need to go into how powerful encouragement is. I think we've all heard the stories of how it can change lives, how it keeps people going when they think all is lost. It's the stuff great movies are made of. I think we all know how powerful it is. I think at the end of the day, we just need to do it. We need to set it in our hearts to be ones who encourage our kids to victory. So you are called. You are called to train your kids in godliness. Dads, coach them. Know the game. Know the game you're playing, because the world's going to tell you to play a different game. So you got to know the game you're playing. And get into the word to continually have that remind you, no, the game is this, it's not that. You need to know your team, how God created your kids. What does God have for them? Coach, you got to have a game plan. The world will, I repeat, will squeeze you into its mold. When we do nothing, that's just what happens naturally. And finally, encourage your kids. Keep that positive chatter going. And sometimes you're going to have to pull a player off, bench him for a bit, but go re-inspire them. Be God's spokesman into their life. You're their coach. Go for it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. God, this morning we just, again, we come to you. And Lord, we're grateful for your word. God, I thank you that you didn't say when it came to raising kids, good luck. You showed us some things. And I thank you for that. Each generation of kids is a challenge. And how to raise kids and how to love kids and how to encourage them to be all that you created them to be. And so, God, I pray just as fathers here, Lord, that you'll give us the keys to our kids. Lord, that you'll help us to know their heart. You'll help us to know how to come alongside and encourage. You'll help us to be able to see into their world. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to create a game plan that's going to be honoring to you, that's going to bring direction. And Lord, I pray, keep us focused on the right game, away from the world's game. God, you created our kids that with a plan. Ultimately, that they might bring glory to you through the things that you put in them. Help us to fan that into flame. So God, I pray your blessing on these dads that are here this morning. I pray your insight, your wisdom, your strength. Lord, those two today, I know, Lord, I didn't touch on this, but maybe, God, those that might be here today who lost a dad. Lord, those that might be struggling today, maybe they didn't have a good example as a father. I pray for them. God, I thank you that you can be our father in those times. Lord, I pray for comfort for those that this is a tough day for. So Lord, I pray you would just be honored. Lord, ultimately at the end of our life, God, we want you to have been honored and glorified in it. And so we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening so intently. I pray God's blessing on you. There's coffee outside. I'm going to try and be at the information table. And if you're new, come see me. Drop a card, one of these boxes as you go. That would be great.